Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Good morning, friends. It's good to be here with you guys this morning. Our scripture passage this morning is Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 through 8. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, that is on page 12 of our NLT Bibles in the pews. Again, this is Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 through 18. We'll have them here on the screen behind me. Excuse me, it is page 13. That is correct. I was wrong. Page 13. Verse 7. Then the Lord told Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? The Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram presented all these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites, and other ites. Friend, last week we had our mission trip report where we shared about all that God did for our group while they were in Mexico. And the previous week I was gone, and so I'm feeling just a little bit discombobulated when it comes to the story of Abraham. So what I thought I would do this morning is begin by kind of giving a, where are we? How did we get to this point in Abram's story of his relationship with those around him, and especially his relationship with God? If you remember at the beginning of chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls Abram out of the land of Ur, where his family had established themselves. This was his traditional homeland. And God calls him to a place that he's never been before. He doesn't really know where he's going, and he has to trust that God is going to provide along the way. And to Abram's credit, he obeys and listens to God, and he follows him to this new land. And so it seems as if, from the very beginning, that Abraham is going to obey and be right in right relationship with God and those around him. But chapter 12 doesn't even end before we see that it's not quite that simple. There's a famine in the land, and so Abram travels south into Egypt with his wife Sarai and those who are with him. And he tells Sarai, when we get to the Pharaoh, I want you to tell them that you are my sister. Because Abram is afraid that Pharaoh and the Egyptians are going to kill them. Sarai is a beautiful a woman, and he's afraid they're going to kill Abram, take his wife, take his wealth. But if he tells them that Sarai is his sister, he's going to be treated well by Pharaoh. Well, God strikes Pharaoh and the Egyptians with a plague. Pharaoh gets a whiff of what's going on. He comes to Abram. He says, "Why have you treated me this way? Get out of my land." And Abram and his household and Sarai, who's obviously not too happy about the situation, they all head back up north and they go back to the land that God has promised them. And there Abram worships God. Then in chapter 13, his nephew Lot and him split ways. There's not enough land to cover for all of the herds of animals that they have, and their servants are beginning to quarrel with one another, so they split ways. Abram says, "Lot, choose whatever land you want." Lot goes to the east, Abram goes to the west, they settle. Abram treats Lot well. He then rescues Lot after Lot is captured, and it seems as though Abram is back on the trail of obedience. But when we get to chapter 16, we're going to see that all screwed up again. Abram's life is this life of obedience and disobedience. It's a cycle. He starts out with obedience, and then he goes to disobedience. And for me, I'm glad that Genesis records this. When you look at the writings of this time period in this culture, this area of the world, think of like King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians, right? Never is there recorded a story in which Nebuchadnezzar isn't doing exactly what everybody thinks he should be doing, right? Nebuchadnezzar, in the writings of the Babylonians, is perfect. But the Hebrews decide that it's important that they reflect on the failings of their fathers and their mothers. And that's unique for the writings of this time period. They recognize that life is kind of this cycle of obedience and then disobedience. Does that sound familiar to you? I know when I look at my life, I find myself caught in that cycle. Things are going seemingly pretty well with me and God. I'm reading scripture. I'm trying to be careful about the relationships that I have with people around me. I'm trying to serve them, place their needs before my own. I feel like I am obeying what God has called me to do, just like Abram. And then I screw up. I choose for myself what is good and what is evil. I decide that I don't really care about these people. My needs are the ones that I'm going to focus on. I begin to kind of reject the things that draw me close to God, and I grab those things that draw me close to the world around me. I also get caught in that cycle of obedience and disobedience, and I imagine that you do as well. And it's in the midst of this cycle of obedience and disobedience that we come to Genesis chapter 15. Now, if you know anything about the story of not only Abraham, but really the history of the Israelites, the history of the Jews, chapter 15 is pivotal. Chapter 15, in many ways, is the foundation of the relationship that the Israelites will share with God. It is in chapter 15 that the Lord makes his covenant with Abram and his descendants. God comes to Abraham and he says, "Abram, I'm going to be your God. You're going to have descendants. This is going to be the land that they will inherit. And I'm going to promise to you that these things will take place." And the way that God makes this promise with Abram is a little bit unique. As you're reading this passage, you're like, does it have to be so gory, right? What's with the whole cutting animals in half and placing them? We need to explain what's going on here. So if you are an Israelite, say 8,000 years ago or however long ago when this was a common practice, you would have read this story and you would have said, oh yeah, of course, right? This is how people make promises. In ancient Semitic culture, when two people wanted to make a promise with one another, this is how they would do it. They would come to one another and they would say, I want to make a promise with you that when I'm finished using this land, it will then be your land. And I want to show to you that I'm committed to that, not just in kind of a, oh yeah, you can have it. No, I am actually committing myself to make sure that you thrive in this land when I leave. I want to establish a covenant with you. And so what these two individuals would do is they would come together, They would make an agreement. They would make these promises to one another, and then they would get some animals. They would cut them in half. They would essentially create two lines, and standing side by side, they would declare these promises, and then they would walk between these two animals together. Essentially, what was being said was, let it be done to me as it has been done to these animals if I don't hold up my end of the agreement. That's essentially what's being said in the covenant. So it's not simply a matter of, oh yeah, I promised you, and if it works out or it doesn't, yeah, who cares? No, this is a matter of life and death. You are committing your very life to the promises that you are making. This is how a covenant is made. And so it's really, really, really shocking that in verse 12, we read this. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came over him. Now, if you were an Israelite, and you were reading this passage for the first time, and you had seen these kind of agreements take place before, you read that Abram falls asleep. What in the world is going on? Abram is supposed to get side by side with God, and he is supposed to walk between those two animals and pledge himself to this covenant and say to God, God, if I don't help hold my end of the bargain, this is what's going to happen to me. And that's not what happens. Abram falls asleep. I'm trying to imagine what the parallel for this would be like for us. And the best one that I can come up with is on your wedding day, right? Your spouse is up there at the altar, and they're ready to say their vows to you. And someone comes up, and they say, yeah, she's taking a nap, actually, right now. She's going to sit this one out. If you don't mind doing this by yourself and promising these things, she's going to show up for cake afterwards, but right now, she's going to take a nap. Now, some of you are thinking to yourselves, McLean, I'm pretty sure that's exactly what happened in my marriage, but that's maybe another story and another sermon for another time. Abraham is asleep, right? He's not even aware necessarily of what's going on. What is happening here? I think all of us, especially again, if you were an Israelite reading this for the first time, you would have been a little bit outraged. Why isn't Abraham upholding his end of the bargain? I think we feel that way because we have been conditioned by conditional love. We have been conditioned by conditional love. I don't know if you've experienced this in your life. I'm just going to guess that you have. But I imagine that there have been relationships that you have had that have essentially gone like this. I love you if. And that if is a very, very important tag end to that sentence. I love you if you act and behave the way that I want you to. I love you if you promise to do all of these unrealistic expectations that I have for you and you fulfill them regardless of your abilities, regardless of your own brokenness. You have to be exactly the way that I want you to be. I love you if, right? I know in my past playing sports, I had some coaches who were this way. They loved you and they were there for you if you performed on the field, right? But as soon as you were injured, as soon as you were on the sideline, it was like you didn't even exist, right? Because their love for you, their care for you, was conditional on your performance on the field. And I think all of us know what those relationships look like. If you are in a relationship, whether a friend or a spouse, one of the ways that this pops up in these relationships is by scorekeeping. You know what I'm talking about, right? I know people, I'm not going to name any names, but I know someone who will oftentimes, someone will go to them and they'll say, hey, could you do this? Could you do the dishes? And I'll say, well, but we ordered out tonight. So, I mean, we ordered out tonight. Shouldn't you do the dishes since you didn't cook? And this person will look at me and they will say, yeah, but I've been busy with Eberly. And I say, why are you keeping score? Why are you keeping score? You always do this. You always keep score after I just gotten done keeping score, right? This is how conditional love works in our lives. We keep score and we say to ourselves, I will only love this person if they do this. Or we say to ourselves, I am only lovable if I do this, right? This is what conditional love looks like. Another great way that this shows up in relationships, I've seen this lots of times, are the people who give gifts, but just when they receive a gift, it can't be the end, right? So they receive a card in the mail and they send back an actual gift to that person, right? And the worst is if you get two people like this who are basically one-upping one another, and a week later they roll up to the house in a brand new car like, happy birthday! And you're like, whoa, this got out of hand quickly, right? It's this idea that I can't give a gift or I can't receive a gift unless I give it back, because if I receive something from someone, then they have something up on me, right? And I need to even the playing field. I can't just receive it as what it's meant to be, a gift from one person to another. This is what conditional relationships look like. And friends, it obviously doesn't happen just in our relationships with each other. These conditional relationships happen in our relationship with God as well. So many of us live our lives in our relationship with God with this sentence, God loves me if. God loves me if I have faith. God loves me if I have enough faith. God loves me if I can get this addiction, this sin in my life under control. God loves me if I can prove to God that I'm worthy of being loved. I've actually heard preachers who are preaching a sermon will say, God loves you unconditionally. God's grace is for you. God loves you if, and then they give a conditional on it, right? And you think, wait a minute, but you just said it was unconditional. And now it's, right? It's confusing, but it feels good because, again, we are conditioned by conditional love. Friends, God is not a God of conditional love. He is a God of unconditional grace. And we see that in our passage this morning. Verse 17, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. Now, Abram sees this. He's also asleep. I don't know exactly the logistics of how that works, but that's what we're told. We know that Abram is not participating. He watches as God, in the form of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, he walks between these two halves of animals by himself. Abram isn't there. What God is telling to Abraham is this. I'm going to uphold my end of the bargain, Abram, but I'm not going to just stop there. I'm going to uphold your end as well. I'm going to be the one who essentially carries you through this agreement. This covenant that I'm making with you is very simple, Abram. I am going to be your God, not based on your ability to fulfill your end of the covenant. I'm going to be your God simply because it's my goodwill to be. It's my goodwill to love you unconditionally. It's my goodwill that every time you break your covenant, every time you deserve death, every time you deserve to be like one of these cows cut in half, yeah, it's a little gory, I know. I'm going to step in and I'm going to say, no, I've got this. I'm going to carry this one on my shoulders. Friends, in God, and we see this especially in Jesus Christ, we experience true, unconditional love. Mentioned a little bit earlier when Jesus comes from the cross, it is finished. Now think about that for a moment. What is finished? Our brokenness, our rejection of God, our pushing away of the one who loves us, that's over. But recognize what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, it is finished if, right? Can you imagine, right, if that had been what John recorded? And then Jesus, taking the sour wine, cried out, it is finished, if, and then named 20 things that you had to do to make sure that it was finished? Again, we live our lives like that. That's not what Scripture says. It is finished, period. It's over. God's grace is yours. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You don't have to do anything to keep it. And even as I'm saying this, you're thinking to yourselves, But I do have to do this, McLean, right? I mean, I do need to believe the right things, right? I do need to make sure that I'm not, you know, practicing this behavior over and over again. I do need to... No. It is finished. It's over. And so, friends, this morning I want to end by asking you a very simple question. How are you conditioning your relationship with God? Have you set up conditions in your relationship with Jesus Christ where you're telling yourself, God will love me if I do this. I will be in relationship with Jesus if I do this. God's grace is only for me if I do this. That's a conditioned relationship. But God's grace is for you because it is finished. And so what would it mean for you to live a life in which the covenant that is established with Abram, that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, is now your covenant as well? What would it mean for you, what would it mean for you to simply fall asleep and watch God carry you through those animals and tell you that you are loved and that is enough? Let us pray. God, in your grace and in your mercy, you have called all of us, Lord, to be recipients of your love. You have established your covenant with us, Lord, through Jesus Christ, a new covenant that is sealed, Lord, in his broken body and spilt blood on the cross, Lord. God, there is nothing that we can do to earn it. It is simply given to us as an act of your grace. It is given to us as your good will. So, God, we praise you and we thank you. And we pray, God, that as we find ourselves caught in these cycles of obedience and disobedience, we would not look to build conditions for ourselves. We would not live conditioned lives of conditional love, but we would live in the grace and mercy that is ours through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.